The scriptures is very clear about fellowship, about disfellowship, and about sin and repentance and how those things work together. You open the Bible, you read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. You will see that verse tells us not to have fellowship with the workers of darkness, but rather to reprove them or expose them. Will be Ephesians 5:11. And then you will find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul would write there and commanding those there to not have fellowship with those who are not walking according to how they should be. And then he would go on there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Start at verse number 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. I believe Paul is very clear on that. It's not that hard to understand. There was a problem there. Church at Corinth. A man had his father's wife, I tend to believe probably his stepmother. And so the people there being concerned about it, mourning, they're puffed up and arrogant about it. Paul received news about this, so he sends a letter there pertaining to the problem that was going on there in Corinth. Now, when you flip the pages of your Bible to 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, I tend to believe there in chapter 2 that it's possibly talking about this man and that he had came and repented and changed his life and changed his ways and turned away from the sin that he was involved in. Well, let's pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, start verse number 6. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. And therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul now seemed to be writing there about that situation. Seemed as though the man that was in this sexual and moral situation, I think the old King James said fornication, that he had changed, he had repented, he had turned from his ways. So that brings me to the question is, how do we, as a church, how do we treat people who have been disfellowship, or even someone who have sinned and come forward and confess their sins and repent? How do we as a church, what is our attitude? How do we treat those who have turned from their sins and came back to the church? How do we treat them? I've been with several congregations throughout the last 20 years, and I've seen some treatment that haven't been proper, haven't been right. Now, when someone come forward and confess their sins and repent and ask for the forgiveness of the congregation, do we vote on it, whether we're going to forgive them or not? That's not biblical. Do we call for them to stand up here, and I'd rather sit here at the mourner's bench and cry and cry and cry and mourn until we think that it's okay for them now to be back in the congregation again? Or do we put them on a 90-day trial that for 90 days we're going to keep an eye on you before you can really be fully accepted back into the congregation? How do we treat people who have sinned and made known their sin and repented and come before the congregation and ask for forgiveness? How do we treat them? What is the attitude that we should have toward those people? At verse 7, going downward, Paul tells us the type of attitude we should have. First of all, he says there in verse number 7, we ought to forgive them. Forgive them. We ought to forgive them. The church was instructed by the Apostle Paul that this man, when he came forward, he turned away from his sins, repented, and he asked for forgiveness of the congregation, that they were to maybe think about it. No, they were to forgive him. Forgive him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that the type of sin that he was involved in wasn't even found amongst the Gentiles. And we're supposed to forgive him, says Paul. If a brother or a sister come forward and say, I've been unfaithful to my mate, I repent unto God, and I ask the congregation here to forgive me, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to treat those people? How do we treat those who sin and fall away and come back? Paul says, first of all here, forgive them. And see, this is no new teaching in the New Testament about forgiveness. When you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this to the church at Ephesus, start verse number 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. For see, throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and the other apostles taught that God's people are to be a forgiving people. How do we treat those who have sinned and come back to the church and ask the congregation, please forgive me, for I've sinned? Paul says here that my heart and my attitude ought to be that I'm willing to forgive them. Not to put them on some kind of trial basis. Not to decide by whether voting on or not. But to forgive them. What did Jesus teach about forgiveness? In Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, sorry, verse number 14, Jesus says this right here. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus was very clear on the teaching of forgiveness. If you open the Bible up to Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11. We'll say basically the same thing at verse number 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, and that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. How can I sit there in the audience and watch a brother or sister come forward and repent it? And ask for the congregation to forgive them. I sit there and I say, there's no way I can ever forgive that brother or that sister. And expect to stand on the day of judgment and for God to forgive me. It's just not possible. It's not going to happen. How do we treat those who have sinned, those who have fallen away, and those who have not come to their senses and come forward and repent? How do we treat them? How should we treat them? Paul says to the church at Corinth, forgive them. I think we can put Luke chapter 6, 31 to play, if I remember right. The golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto you. Put yourself in the same spot. You've sinned. You've fallen away. You've been disfellowshipped. You come to your senses. You repent. You confess your sin. You come before the congregation and you beg and ask them, please forgive me. I've sinned. You want the same thing, don't you? You want to be forgiven. Enjoy that fellowship again with your brothers and sisters. Paul says to the church at Corinth, to forgive them. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 going down. See, what Paul was telling the congregation there is nothing new, because the people there had already been taught, as the other congregations have been taught, about love and about peace and about forgiveness. He says here in Colossians chapter 3, sorry, verse number 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Not an optional thing. Someone has sinned, fallen away, and asked for forgiveness. I forgive them. How do we treat those who have sinned and fallen away and come back and ask for forgiveness? They come back, they repent, and they stand before us, they ask for forgiveness. What are we supposed to do? Paul says, forgive them. Going back to 2 Corinthians. Not only that, he goes one more step further. He says in verse number 7, so that on the contrary, you ought to rather to forgive and comfort him. First of all, Paul says forgive him. Not only that, to comfort them. The word comfort there has with it the idea of calling near, console, exhort, encourage. That person who has sinned and repented and asked for the forgiveness of the congregation is in need of encouragement, in need of comfort. There's a story someone told me years ago when I first moved here to Columbus of a congregation here. The young lady had went out and made the wrong choices and got involved with a man and committed fornication. And this lady, this young woman, came forward and confessed her sins and asked the congregation to forgive her. At the end of the service, brothers and sisters came forward and they talked with her and they encouraged her and gave her hugs and encouraged her to keep on going, keep moving forward. There was one older woman there who supposed to have been filled with wisdom and knowledge with age. She went to the young girl and said, "I can't believe you did that. Just think what a blow she took from that woman. Like putting salt back into the wound. When she stood there in need of comfort, encouragement, exhortation. And this lady said this to her. Paul says, this man who had sinned and came back to the church, repented, he needed to be comforted. Comfort him. And see, this is not the first time that you find in the scripture the teaching of comfort and encouragement and exhortation to one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 11. The Apostle Paul will say this to the church at Thessalonica. To say that therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. He encouraged them to comfort one another, to exhort one another, to edify, to build one another up. If there's one place on planet Earth where I should be able to find comfort, encouragement, exhortation, be built up, it should be in the Lord's church. I don't expect the world to build me up, people. I don't expect them to encourage me. If anything, the world is going to tear me down. When I come together here with brothers and sisters, I expect, and hopefully you expect, to leave here feeling better because you've been encouraged, you've been built up. So in thinking of this man who had sinned, Paul says forgive him when he repents. Not only just forgive him, comfort him, encourage him, exhort him. He's already feeling down. Build him up. First Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. We will find the Apostle Paul in First Timothy chapter 4 encouraging and teaching Timothy to spend time exhorting people. It says, start at verse number 12 of First Timothy chapter 4. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul tells Timothy to give time, give attention to doctrinal things. Give time and attention to reading and time and attention to exhortation. Building and encouraging one another. How are we to treat those who have sinned and come back and repent for the congregation? How are we to treat them? Paul tells the church at Corinth, forgive them, comfort them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Make that 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Start at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul says that God comforts him, those who are with him, through their trial and tribulation, that they may be able to comfort others. But see, the Bible is filled with many scriptures that talk about comforting one another. So when you take the idea of comfort, it's taught there in the Bible. When you take the idea of a brother coming forward or a sister coming forward, repenting of their sins, how are we to treat them? The Bible says here we ought to forgive them and comfort them. Encourage them to keep on going. Encourage them to move forward. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Paul has one more thing to say in the treatment of those who have sinned and repented. In verse number 8, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. I think the King James would say confirm your love. Has to do with the idea of validating. See, it was not enough for the church to make a statement or to say we accept you back into the congregation. But some action would be necessary. They would validate or confirm their love to that one who had been disfellowship, that one who had come forward and repented of his sins and asked for forgiveness of the congregation. One is to be comforted, and that one is also to, we ought to reaffirm our love to that person. Reaffirm our love. Bible teaches a lot about Christians, how they ought to treat and love each other. Let's look at some of the verses. See, if the church has an understanding of the scriptures that talk about loving one another, how you treat each other, so when a brother or sister fall away and come forward, we won't have a problem with confirming our love to that person, forgiving that person, and comforting that person. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Around about verse number 9, the writer would say, let love be without hypocrisy. Genuine love. See, the Bible teaches that we ought to have genuine love. See, if we have genuine love for each other, when a brother falls away, we will be concerned about it. When that brother comes back and asks for forgiveness, we will make sure that brother or sister know that we love them. Our actions John chapter 15. Throughout the book of John, John has a lot to say about love. Love for God, love for Jesus, and love for one another. John says here, John chapter 15, verse number 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He instructs the disciples to love one another. We too ought to have love for one another. John chapter 13. Start at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. On and on through the book of John, he teaches about loving one another. Christians ought to love one another. And we ought to display that. So when the time does come, when a brother or sister falls away, and we spend time trying to get that brother or sister to come back, and that brother or sister comes back and asks for forgiveness of the church, we can be there to forgive that brother and comfort that brother and reaffirm or confirm our love to that person. 1 John. Oh, 1 John chapter 3. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Love the brethren. In 1 John chapter 4, starting verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. It's on and on that John talks about the love for one another. Therefore, when the time does come that one comes before the congregation and confess and repent of their sins, we can be there to reaffirm, to confirm our love to them, to let them know that we still love them. So the question is, how do we treat those who have fallen away, sinned, and come forth, repent, and ask the congregation to forgive them? Simple, Paul says. Forgive them. Comfort them. Reaffirm your love for them. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse number 11. Well, verse number 9. Paul speaks of this as being a test of their faith, a test of their obedience. That they did what they had been commanded to do, and a test of their obedience. And then down in verse number 11, he says, lest Satan should take advantage. How would Satan take advantage? Well, in two ways. First of all, Satan would take advantage had they let that member stay there and not disfellowship him, or made matters worse. Maybe the rest of the group would have followed along. Another way in which Satan could have taken advantage is When the brother came forward, repented and asked for the forgiveness of the congregation, and they refused to forgive him, and they refused to comfort him, and they refused to reaffirm their love there, then maybe this brother would have went back into the world. Treatment of those who have sinned, we are to forgive them, comfort them, and reaffirm our love for them. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and the verse would be verse 14. It talks about entering through the gates. And that should be our goal as Christians. That we enter through those gates, make it to heaven. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes as Christians, we give Satan the opportunity to cause us to stumble, to sin, to get off the right path, onto the wrong path. Now, if that's been the case in your life, the case right now, you need to repent, turn from those sins, and do what's right so that you can keep marching to enter through the gates. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian. You can become a member of the Lord's church so that you can be marching to enter through the gates. The Bible teaches very clearly that one must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and from that day on live faithful. So that we together can all march through the gates. Do you think about these things? And make whatever decision you need to make as we sing the invitation song.